what is the problem? What's the origin of the problem? Isn't it? It's like a medical practitioner or doctor, when the patient presents himself with certain symptoms, the first thing is the diagnosis. Otherwise, what's the question of treatment? So the diagnosis of the problem, the origin of it, is beyond our ken, beyond our understanding as limited beings. We have these four defects. We have imperfect senses. Who can deny it? You know, you can't even see your own eyelid, how we describe. What to speak of, see through the wall. Our eyes are certainly very limited. Our ears are limited. And because our senses are limited, the mind is also limited. Whatever ideas it comes up with about its environment, about what is the way of improving our life or anything, are fraught with mistakes. That's the next thing. We make mistakes. And you can see by the history of science. Science is supposed to be confirmable. This is the best way we know things, right? We look at the world. We come with some hypothesis. We test it. If it works, it's repeated. If it's repeatable by others, then we say, okay, this is true. This is now true. Gravity exists, and if you drop a ball, in a vacuum, then it will accelerate at 32 feet per second per second. This is one of the things I remember from my high school physics class. And it happens all over the world just like that, and so it's a fact, it's true. And in this way, we build up knowledge, and we find out what's going on in the world, and we improve life this way. You know, we try to. So that's one way of knowing. It's called the ascending process, or induction. But it's clearly imperfect. You can just look at the history of science. So many, just take medical science. So many illusions they had. You know, why was there the great plague in Europe during the 14th century, 13th century, whatever it was? Half of Europe or more died from the plague. They had these rats running around. They didn't know to wash their hands. You know, they didn't know about germs, so they didn't know to wash their hands after, you know, passing whatever. And so it just rampant. So eventually medical science improved. Okay, there's these little microbes. Viruses and bacteria that cause disease. So just by washing your hands, so much disease was avoided. So there was a whole period there where people just didn't know, because they couldn't see those little, you know, bugs, and there was so much suffering from that. And then they improved, and then, you know, but periodically they keep coming up with new things, even in the medical science. You know, this whole thing of cholesterol, and now they're thinking, well, maybe it's not the cholesterol that does the thing with the hearts, you know, after all of this, you know, billions of dollars spent on it. So that's just one field of science. So science, based on the inductive process, based on our limited senses, is certainly an imperfect means of knowing the ultimate reality and the ultimate good and the ultimate way to know it. So imperfect senses make mistakes. We become illusioned about what the truth is. And being in that illusion, we then teach it very eloquently. We write books. Universities are built. You know, millions of people believe something false. Andayatandaya rupaniyamana, as Prahlad says, the blind leading the blind. And that's the society we live in, on the material plane. So if we want knowledge by which we can act with confidence that we are proceeding toward the ultimate reality, the ultimate solution to all problems, it has to come from a superhuman source, one beyond the four defects. Now, the previous verse, Lord Chaitanya, you know, struck the death blow to these scriptures. There are many mistakes and illusions in your scriptures. In other words, he's saying they're written by human beings. That's what they're written by human beings. If you want to put it, not too fine a point on it, concocted in many cases. And so they're full of disillusions and mistakes, and therefore they cannot serve as ultimate pramana for our ultimate good. That's a huge statement. It's very, revolutionary and maybe controversial. But Lord Chaitanya said it, and we understand that. Now, in the little purport here, Prabhupada talks about, you know, the main scriptures, the Old and New Testament and the Koran. And, you know, the simple idea that, you know, God had gave his only beloved son and this and that idea. Well, what does that mean? You know, the basic point of, you know, that we understand from Krishna consciousness, from the Bhagavad Gita, is that mamai vankso jiva loka jiva bhutasanatana, or aham bijat padakpatha, that Krishna is the father of all of us. He gives life. He gives, you know, our very being. We're expansions of him. There's no question of this being one of us. There's unlimited. And importantly, it's all praja. It's not just the living, it's not just the human beings. It's the cows, it's the plants, it's the animals. Everyone is the son of God, is a descendant of God, part and parcel of Krishna. And so with that understanding, it changes how you see the world and it changes how you work in the world. We wouldn't dream, I mean, you know, even devotees, you know, I mean, I was a meat eater, I never thought twice about it, you know. Actually, that's not true. When I was a child, I didn't want to eat chicken, you know. Because my, you know, you come and you can see the form of the bird. You know, there's more of an idea that, oh, this poor bird was killed. I don't want to eat, you know. Gradually, of course, I was weaned from that. But, you know, that was like just a normal feeling of a human being, not wanting to hurt others. But as devotees, we understood, oh, we should live as gently as possible in this world and not harm any living being, not try to interrupt their progress through the species, come to human form, or cause any unnecessary pain. So Srila Prabhupada is saying that these shastras, and everything comes down to the shastra, everything, our understanding of who a guru is, of what the truth is, it all comes down to the scripture, the revealed scripture. And so Jiva Goswami, being, you know, super intelligent, he first establishes Bhagavatam as the ultimate pramanam. I won't get into all of the arguments that he uses. But the one of the main things is that we have it in an unadulterated form. Many of the other Puranas have been interpolated. Like if you go to the Mahabharata, you know, for instance, it's not a Purana, but Itihasa. He also mentions those in Tattvasandarbha. There's so many different versions all over India. And if you want to be a scholar and do a translation, you need to do a critical edition. I saw one of those once. It means that you show the Mahabharata. I've seen a critical edition of the Karnamrita too. That here's the one that they agree on the most. Here's the version. But here's these variants, and you'll have like each verse or many of the verses of this variant, that variant, this variant. Now where is that coming from? You know, we understand that Vyasadeva wrote the Mahabharata. Well, where did all the other versions come from? Well, you know, there's no copyright. People are copying it down, and you know, the different scribes and sages, and they're thinking, well, you know, this story would go in nice in here, you know. This just adds to it. And so, who's to stop you? You know, so you get a copy that starts to be circulated, it then copy, with a new story in it, you know. So, of course, the main story is there, the Pandavas, Krishna, everything. But there are many things that don't agree. So, of course, the Bhagavad Gita is there, and there's so many other important instructions in the Mahabharata. We don't reject the Mahabharata, but we look for something, you know, more conclusive, and it comes to the point of the Bhagavatam. Now back to this statements of Srila Prabhupada. A Shastra cannot change at a person's whim. Now the history of the Bible, I'm not so expert on it, but I know there was a huge point, it was the Council of Nicaea or something, where there was a big revision of the Bible. They say, and there are certain books that were there in the Bible that are now no longer there. Prabhupada himself once quoted the Aquarian Gospel, a gospel that apparently describes Lord Jesus' trips to India during those missing 30 years or whenever it was, you know. And they took out almost every reference to reincarnation, you know, because there was a political agenda. You had an establishment, religious establishment, the priesthood, you know, who had to be in charge of the transcendence. Very important. People were suffering so much, you know, everyday suffering in the Middle Ages, and all through, you know, that period, that they took to religion, as some kind of succor, as some help, you know, some relief for that, and especially for their sins. So if they understood, oh, I have a long history, I didn't just come, I just wasn't created at birth. This is a philosophy. You're created at birth, and then you have one shot at surrendering to Jesus, otherwise you go to eternal damnation. Now just that very idea, you can see, you know, the conflict with the Krishna conscious philosophy, the Bhagavad Gita. There's something called theodicy. We probably don't know that name, probably Babu knows it, but many know the time. Theodicy is what we commonly call the problem of evil, which is more popularly known as Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? There was a book with that, basically that title, back in the early 80s by this rabbi. And the simple problem, there's a whole field of theology based on this, this what they call it theodicy, which means this, is that, well, we're all created at birth, right? And some children are born into, you know, in Africa in the middle of a, you know, horrible situations. They suffer from birth. Others may be born in a very nice family, but they have a, you know, horrible disease or whatever. And there are others who grow up, they're very pious, they go to church every day, they never hurt anybody, but they come down with cancer or somebody comes in. In other words, it seems like there are bad things that happen for no good reason. The very saintly people are children who we know are innocent. Why should they suffer? If there's an all-merciful, all-powerful God, then how can these innocent people suffer? You know, it's a conundrum. If God is all-powerful and all-merciful, then why doesn't he stop the suffering of the innocents? And they really don't have an answer for that. They don't have an answer for that. So this rabbi, this was a very popular book at the time, because he was dealing with it on a daily basis. You know, he'd go around and do his rounds and see people, and, you know, a certain percentage of them had, they just had traumas in their lives, had a car accident, a miscarriage, some disease, whatever it was. And he had to try to give them spiritual guidance and help. And he couldn't explain it. You know, why has God allowed this to happen to me? I this is Jewish, of course. You know, I did the vows on Yom Kippur. You know, I go to shul, the temple every week. And why should I suffer like this? Why is God doing this to me? The old question of Job, you know. So we have a very simple answer. You know, after day one of reading the Bhagavad Gita, it's very simple. And the premise is wrong. There's no innocence. With a plural. No one is innocent here. Just the fact that we're here means that there's a record of karma bringing us here, sometimes sinful. And karma works, as we understand, just like a seed is planted. It doesn't fructify right away. You plant a sinful reaction by performing a sinful deed, and it's first in the bija form. But gradually it becomes manifest, right? A prarabdha, and then prarabdha karma. If we're suffering something today, then we know that, oh, my karma is now coming due. You know, this is how devotees understand it. And we see that around us. So these poor children, yes, and we don't condone that, obviously. It's a horrible thing, abortion, but we understand it from a philosophical point of view. There's something in the background that is bringing this about. And God is good. God is perfectly merciful. And they're getting rid of bad karma now. All the people who are enjoying like anything, they're incurring more karma that they're going to suffer for later. So this is the understanding of devotees. And so we say that no, bad things don't happen to good people. If one is truly good, then it means that you're a devotee of God. Then even though you may suffer some karma, you may see it, it's not going to bring you deep suffering and lamentation that why is God doing this to me? It's tattenu kambam susamikshamana. You will be understanding from the verse in the 14th chapter spoken by Lord Brahma, his prayers, that a real devotee, he's always looking for the mercy of Krishna. Susamikshbunjana evatna kutam vipakam. The key line. Bunjana, in this case, doesn't mean enjoy. It means experience. Evatna kutam. I did it. I'm responsible, not Krishna, not God, not anyone else. Someone may be the agent of my karma, but I don't blame them. You know, it's avatmakritam vipaka. Whatever vipaka or problem is happening to me, I understand, oh, this is for something I did in the past. But Krishna is so kind, it was supposed to be much worse, but now it's just, you know, I just broke my leg, I was supposed to lose my life or whatever, however bad it may be. And at the same time, that's the negative, that's, you know, understanding that way. What is it? Vipakam, vridvagvapurbi vidadhan namaste. And it's continuing to offer obeisances and service and worship from the heart, not just superficially. I can go once a week to church. No, from the heart all the time, with one's heart and words and body and senses. That takes everything. In other words, continues to serve with full enthusiasm despite reverses, despite difficulties. Then you punch your ticket for Goloka. Prabhupada more or less described it that way. Yo jivati mukti bade sadaya bhak. Then this word daya bhak is like getting an inheritance. To get an inheritance, if your father is ill, or your parent, your mother is ill, you're the only heir, say, you just stay alive. You know, you don't have to do anything. Just stay alive and it'll come to you. So that inheritance will be there. You'll get mukta padeh, which means, you know, a position at the lotus feet of Krishna and liberate his position of devotional service. So you see the implications of this one problem in the scripture that they have. This one problem of expunging any reference to reincarnation. And that's going to come down. What to speak of other things. So I'm going to read the next purport too, because they go together, and that was what I was supposed to do. So we'll go. The next is a reply from the Qazi where he admits, my dear Nimai Pandit, what you have said is all true. Our scriptures have developed only recently, and they are certainly not logical and philosophical. The Qazi said this purport. The Shastras of the Yavanas, or meat-eaters, are not eternal scriptures. They have been fashioned recently, and sometimes they contradict one another. What? Shruti Yovibinna, right? Even our own Shastras, what to speak of these. The scriptures of the Yavanas are three, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran. Their compilation has a history. They are not eternal like the Vedic knowledge. Therefore, although they have their arguments and reasonings, they are not very sound and transcendental. As such, modern people advanced in science and philosophy deem these scriptures unacceptable. Sometimes Christian priests come to us inquiring, why are our followers neglecting our scriptures and accepting yours? But when we ask them, your Bible says do not kill, why then are you killing so many animals daily? They cannot answer. Some of them imperfectly answer that the animals have no souls. But then we ask them, how do you know that animals have no souls? Animals and children are of the same nature. Does this mean that the children of human society also have no souls? According to the Vedic scriptures, within the body is the owner of the body, the soul. In the Bhagavad Gita 2.13, Dehinos Manyata Dehe, as the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. Because the soul is within the body changes through so many forms. There is a soul within the body of every living creature, whether animal, tree, bird, or human being. And the soul is transmigrating from one type of body to another. When the scriptures of the Yavanas, namely the Old Testament, New Testament, and Koran, cannot properly answer inquisitive followers, naturally, those advanced in scientific knowledge and philosophy lose faith in such scriptures. The Qazi admitted this while talking with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Qazi was a very intelligent person. He had full knowledge of the position as stated in the following verse. And so he describes that, you know, these scriptures are full of imagination. So this is a critical point, actually, because we are followers, trying to be followers of Srila Prabhupada and his line. And this is, as we know, part of the Gaudiya Vaishnava tree coming down from Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya himself is Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya did not speak anything in contradiction to Krishna's words in the Bhagavad Gita. So this is ultimately coming down from Krishna. This is the idea. That's the Aparishaya Pushaya source, the transcendental superhuman source of our scripture, this revealed scripture. Krishna instilled it in the heart of Brahma. It came down to Narada, down to Vyas, Madhvacharya, etc., all the way down to us, as it is. And that's one, you know, main pillar of our knowledge, right? Then there's Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So the Guru, who is the Guru, or is a Sadhu, who's an Acharya. Acharya means one who knows this Shastra, who lives according to its tenets, and who teaches others. Those are the three qualifications of the Acharya. So the problem with other religions, and Prabhupada apparently didn't know about the Mormons, but the Mormons are, you know, in spades. I mean, they even admit that their Shastra came down, you know, like, what, 150 years ago, whatever it was, you know, supposedly from divine source. But anyway, I won't get into that. But there are, you know, there are other groups, there are other religions following other things. These are the main ones Prabhupada is talking about here. But they all have the same defects. Unless the you not only have the Shastra, but you also have a line, a parampara of acharyas, acharyas who are living, knowing, living, and teaching that Shastra. Then there's a break. That's why Krishna spoke the Gita. He says, evam parampara praptam evam raja shayo vidahu sakalene himhata yogo nashta parantapa. Oh, Arjuna, conqueror of the enemies, this knowledge that I spoke originally to the sun god came down in human society through a series of Rajarshis, philosopher kings, and but somehow by the force of time, it has been broken. It has been lost. Now, it doesn't mean that it just stops. It becomes distorted. You see? Got to get another one of these. It becomes distorted. There become discrepancies. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Okay. There we go. So it becomes distorted and misused. And so Krishna comes personally, or he sends his agent to reinstate it in order to give it as it is. Now, how many times did Prabhupada talk about, even in his Bhagavad Gita, at the beginning, how there's so many Bhagavad Gitas? The same Sanskrit is there, and an English translation of some accuracy. But still, because there's no acharya, there's no parampara, you know, it's just some academic study or whatever, or someone is motivated in they're not devotees, the science as it had been was lost. And nobody was becoming a devotee, even with the Shastra, you know, the Sanskrit as it was. So having, you know, Prabhupada's books is the foundation of this movement, because it's the foundation of our faith, our understanding, our knowledge, our practice. Everything is coming from the books, and we are protected not only by the books, but by those who truly accept them and who live them and who are willing to teach. This process goes on. Otherwise, things get confused and broken. So the responsibility is in our hands now. Now, what will happen here is that the Kasi will surrender to Lord Chaitanya, of course. And meaning that he's, you know, surrendering to Lord Chaitanya as personified Shastra, you know, the Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya came to fulfill the Bhagavatam, to teach Bhagavatam. That's one of the explanations. You know, the whole Sankirtan movement, all of his teachings to Rupa Goswami that we have come down through Bhakti Samana Sindhu, it's all based on the Bhagavatam. It's the root, the foundation of everything. So we can somehow also identify with this statement in this purport how we were dissatisfied. I mean, very few of us here, maybe there's a few now, but very few of us here were born into Vaishnava family. It's probably an exception. But, well, how did we come? You know, we were dissatisfied with something in our lives. You know, some of us came through philosophical search, some of us just had, you know, there's four different ways. We're in distress, we're looking for some peace, and made friends with devotees, got a book, somehow or other. We weren't happy with where we were at, certainly, in our lives. And we took up the study of Prabhupada's books and the practice that goes with that study. And so, and we see that Prabhupada so much emphasized the spreading, the distribution of his books. You know, the main books, the Bhagavad Gita, you know, as it is, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, and all the little books and other books that come from that. When Prabhupada spoke, he spoke on the basis of those books. Some of them were, you know, the lectures were made into other books, like the Science of Self-Realization, Journey of Discovery. It all goes back to the Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Isha Upanishad, these basic scriptures. So this is a complete liturgy, if you will. This is what we understand as the basis of our faith. So we should endeavor to become very familiar with this. You know, this pastime, these books that Prabhupada gave, they're not only, you know, sources of knowledge, but they're part of the very sadhana that we practice, is the study of the books. You know, one of the five main processes that Rupa Goswami gives in his 64 of the practice of devotion, the ones that he emphasizes the most, these are especially important, are association with devotees, chanting the holy name, in congregation, and also in japa, worshipping the deity, living in a holy place and studying Srimad Bhagavatam amongst devotees. And if you realize, if you contemplate Prabhupada's morning program, all of those are there. He built the morning program around those five. And it's so nourishing. And an essential part of it is this study of Bhagavatam. Here we're studying Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's based on Bhagavatam. So we can neglect that. We need to become, progressive students of Srila Prabhupada's books. Otherwise, we can be easily become confused. You know, there's something called propaganda. You know, propaganda is I remember in the 50s and 60s, it had a very bad connotation. This was something the communists did. They put out this propaganda to keep their people bewildered, you know. Whereas in the West, we had the free press. We don't believe in propaganda. But actually, propaganda is everywhere. You know, Maya herself is expert at propaganda. To try to convince you of something that's false. That you're the body and you can enjoy here, right? And she has so many agents. The media. Media simply means somebody's, on the other side and they're communicating with you. Very powerful. Whether it's the TV, the internet, the YouTube, this and that, whatever media it may be. It's illusion and modes of nature coming at you in a very attractive and bewildering form. And it's competing for our attention. Really, when you think about it, material life simply means distraction. And so it's all summed up in that one word. We are being distracted life after life from the reality, the truth. Krishna, Krishna's lotus feet, Krishna's pastimes, his expansions, his service. We've forgotten all about that. We're just, each different life, whether it's human or subhuman, or superhuman, is a series of distracting things. Things that we're thinking are so important, so interesting, so attractive, so fearful, so dangerous, on the other side, that we have to pay attention to it. We're absorbed in that. And we forget all about our actual being, who we are, and what our mission in life is. So Srila Prabhupada came, and all the acharyas came, to somehow draw attention back to the reality. Isn't it? This is what all of this deity worship, the chanting of the holy name. Why is it, we struggle, during the japa? It's a sadhana, the mind. It's the struggle with the mind. Assumingly, we're all chanting the same mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. But what are we all hearing? Some of us are hearing so much and some are not hearing so much. Chanting with feeling, chanting with indifference. Distracted mind, inattention. So that's the sadhana. To bring our mind back on the sound of the holy name, it's really the sound. It's the sound which is our lifeline. That's what these shastras are. They're all sound. They may be on a book, but they're meant to be chanted aloud, sung. They're all Gita. It's all sound. It's the same thing. Bengali song, So to bring our mind, to take our mind back, we have to make the effort. And to avoid those things which are distracting, to minimize gradually as we get older the things which are distracting us from our real business, which is absorb our mind, our heart, our words, everything in the service of Krishna and absorbing in Krishna. And that's really where the happiness comes. That's where the, I was thinking the other day, it's an unnatural state to be in anxiety and to be miserable, to be sad, to worry. It's unnatural, but because we're so used to it, we're thinking, well, this is the normal state, and then when we get a little happiness in Krishna consciousness, well, that was blissful. Now let's go back to our normal kind of, But actually, the normal state is to be always happy, Stai Baba. That's a foundation of further developments of ecstasy, but that's the natural state of the living entity. So why is it we're not always feeling that? Because we're allowing ourselves to be distracted. And that's why I wanted to leave you with something. And that is a prayer. Let's see if we can learn a verse together. Not a Sanskrit one, an English one. It's based on, it's a translation of a prayer from Kunti. One of my favorites, you may know it. Tvai me nandi vishaya mati modupate sakrit ratamun vahata radha kange baugumadanvati. She's praying to Krishna, he's about to leave for Dwarka. And, she was always a great devotee. But here she's teaching us. Previous verse, she says, please cut off my attraction for my sons, the exalted sons, Arjuna and Yudhisthira. You know, because even though they're great devotees, you think, well, attraction for devotees is okay, it's great. But she also has so much motherly affection mixed in there. So she says, cut that off and let all of my love be directed to you, all of my thought be directed to you. This is a wonderful prayer. We can come before Sri Shyama Sundar, Madhava, and his consort, and offer this prayer. So let's see if we can learn this prayer today. I'll see if we can learn the English. Just focus. So the first line goes like this. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind. And you can repeat. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind. Let's try it again. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind. With thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
With thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
Okay, we'll try those two lines. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
O Madhava, please fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
Try it again. Think of this, you've got to focus. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
Okay. It's like Naimisharanya. You can just hear once and you got it. Okay, we're halfway there. Now, as Ganges torrent flows into the sea, as Ganges torrent flows into the sea. So this is especially at, you know, Ganga Sagara, you know, you can't stop it, right? It's huge, like the Amazon or the Ganges, all of that water is now very powerful. This is the kind of love she wants, that nothing can stop it. So that's Ganges torrent, that's the idea. Ganga Valgam, it's called. So, as Ganges torrent flows into the sea, that all my love flow constantly to thee.
That all my love flow constantly to thee.
Not as, but let. It's a prayer. Let all my love flow constantly to thee. Let all my love
flow constantly to thee.
As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee.
As Ganges torrent flows into the sea.
Let all my love flow constantly to thee. This is the, you know, we have Kali Yuga minds, you know. Anyway, it's a little tough. I have to print it out. I'll make some printouts. But I'll say you say. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
Please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind.
As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee.
As Ganges torrent flows into the sea,
let all my love flow constantly to thee. Okay. So tomorrow we'll have a test. But isn't that a nice prayer? I mean, it's like, yeah. So take it and offer it to Krishna, and hopefully, you know, if you say it sincerely, he'll respond, and you'll be able to think of Krishna constantly. And any discussion on these points? Raga?
Yeah, I have a couple of questions. You know, my, you know, it's inspiring great questions. So one of them was, you say this sometimes, if you happen to know, I'm trained, I've always quoted when I'm out,
the good people never left heaven. I'm honest to say, I never heard that one. But I used to study Mark Twain, and I'm pretty sure he's pretty dyed-in-the-wool atheist. Yeah, Mark Twain. You never heard of Mark Twain? No, she said that. Did he say about heaven that the good people never left? Yeah. Well, if he did, it was probably something sarcastic. You know, he had this thing called Letter to the Earth. And I think he was a letter to the earth from God or something. And he was pretty materialistic. I don't know if you want to quote him too much. Any other discussion? And he's, yes, in the back. We'll all talk later. Right, for sure. This is another point, that when we surrender or even try to surrender to Krishna, he takes special care He's suddenly, like, all bets are off, kind of. You know, otherwise, everyone is kind of running on their karma. You know, yastin the gopa matavendam ahosva karma bandana rupalabhajana matanoti. In the Brahma Samhita, from Indra down to the Indra Gopa germ, everyone is bound by their karma. But when one surrenders, then Krishna burns it up. But there's still like a little remnant there, a little, you know, vestige. And either, you know, Krishna arranges so you get some of the karma in a certain way that you can still, you know, practice devotional service. Or, like you say, it may be something that he arranges for your purification. Like he says famously, yasyaham anugrinnami hadashe taddanangshanai, that to those who I show my special mercy, I gradually take away all their wealth. You know, this could be a very frightening aspect, but wow. And then what happens? Well, then they don't have any shelter. Their family kicks them out, basically says something like that. And they have no shelter but me, and so they just cry to me, you know. Now, but the key is to be able to see it like that, to be able to see everything that happens to us as a blessing of the Lord. It's not easy, because sometimes it can be very painful on the material side. But the whole idea is that we're training for that point, you know, when there's so much distress, old age, disease, and death. You know, at that point, we have no other shelter. We need to be able to call out with no, hesitancy on the mercy of the Lord to please save us, take us back to God. So, yes, there are things that, are, you know, devotees, good and bad in this world is just an illusion. It's a statement in the CC. To see things, oh, this is very good, this is very bad. This duality, it's just the modes of nature working. It happens to be pleasurable to our senses now. The very same thing will be, you know, unpleasant. The classic one, cold water. You know, when it gets hot here, everyone likes to go and dive into the cold water. In the middle of winter, the same temperature, you know, will be very unpleasant. So that's what this material world is like. But you're right, that when we advance, Krishna will make arrangements, just like even you can look at Prabhupada's life, you know, from the external look, vision, non-devotee, he went through so much hardship, suffering, to start this movement. And we also see, yes, it was a great sacrifice, but what was he experiencing inside? You know, he was experiencing Krishna's presence even more on that ship and in the, you know, the winter of 65, 66 in New York, you know, that he was in ecstasy. Because he was just completely dependent on Krishna, and he was feeling he was totally connected to his spiritual master, because he was trying his best, despite everything, to, you know, to do that. So real devotees, you know, advanced devotees, they purposely put themselves in difficulty for the sake of preaching, for the sake of spreading the devotional service. They take the extra mile, knowing that this is most pleasing to Krishna, which he says in many places, Gita and other places. So you can't judge anything from the outside. What is someone experiencing? What is the origin of it when it comes to devotees? There's all a plan. Krishna has a plan. How can he, you know, bring us closer? So you're right. There are all these transcendental things going on.
So they said that prarabdha karma means already there.
Yes, that's mentioned in the Namashtika too.
Yes.
The Prarabdha Karma Iti Bharati Veda. Yeah, that's, but in other words, you know, none of us are sitting here with four arms, you know. We've got to go through the body. The body has a certain schedule of its own, you know. But, you know, what we have in our power is how we're going to take it, you know. I remember, this is very striking, when I went to this Divno Morse Festival about 5 years ago in Russia. They had this, you know, several thousand Russians mostly would come, you know, all just from the western part of the country. The eastern part is like a whole other country, you know, it's just like 10,000 miles away. So, but there were still thousands. And there were a fair number of them who had serious physical problems. You know, they could hardly walk. They had some, you know, neurological disease like that. And, you know, just to offer obeisances was a tremendous struggle. You know, you see that when you see a lot of devotees assembled from different ages. And, you know, in America, kind of there's more wealth, you know. But when you see a poorer country, all kinds of, you know, situations develop. But these devotees, you know, their faces were blissful. You could see that even though they had a serious karma, you know, that they weren't lamenting over it. They weren't blaming God, you know. They were doing what they could in devotional service, and they were relishing like anything. So where is the suffering if you're blissful? It's not there. From the outside, yes, there's pain, there's this and that, and, you know, you have to deal with it. But how you respond to the difficulties of this world, that's in our own hands. How much we're absorbed in Krishna consciousness and like that. And that's a tremendous gift. Just again, and I'll end on this, is the present situation in the world. You know, there's so much anxiety. Actually, the churches are more populated now. People are trying to, you know, take some shelter from this holocaust of financial problem. You know, and to me, you know, I always see, yeah, for like 5 years, or what was it, 7 years, no, 6 years, they're bombing the heck out of Iraq, you know, 2 million refugees finished, you know. America forgot about it. You know, the last few years, it wasn't a big deal, and the issue wasn't really so big. Suddenly, there's something comes on their own head, you know, my 401k, my job, oh my God, it's a holocaust. You know, anyway, I won't get into that political thing. But that's the reality. All over the world, people are in tremendous anxiety. Because their material situation is now, you know, like this. Pushyani samjagadidam chanapangadishnam. There's a verse where it says, you should always see that your situation is destructible at any moment. Jagadidam, the whole universe, would speak it. Chanapangadishnam is situated on a platform of being destroyed at any moment. So, you know, if devotees understand that, and it's true at any second, you know, it can be disaster. Then where do you place your faith? Where do you place your solace and your faith at, you know, in Krishna? Krishna will never change, right? The spirit never changes. You as spirit never change. You're solid, you know. Kutastha. So when you do that, then it's easier to take the waves and whirlpools of this material world. And Krishna says that is a prerequisite for liberation, which is speak of prema. Yamni nabhati yante te purusham purushasava samadukam sukam dhiram somitat vayakalpate. It comes right after the mantra sparsha's tolerance verse. So that's the first lesson, is to become more established spiritually, and then, you know, rich or poor, hot or cold, sick or well, you can be steady in your devotion and not be overwhelmed with anxiety. Shocham. The whole Gita is to relieve Arjuna's lamentation because he was spending. Yeah. It's a very advanced platform. Okay, one more comment. Sri Dimini Muni, you have the last word. Well, the problem is that, you know, karma is just a law. Is gravity good? If someone falls on their head, oh, it's bad. If someone, you know, if you're skiing, it's good. No, it's just there. Karma is a law of nature. The problem with the material mind is that you always try to adjust it. In other words, you're getting some bad karma. Oh, let me try to do something material to adjust that. You know, dukkaushadam tadapi dukkam, says Prahlad. The very remedy you have for the misery is causing you more misery. That's the spiral downward, right? Because you don't know anything about the shastra, so you're doing something illegal or whatever it may be, you know. And so you just so that's why karma, it has to be understood. How to act in such a way, this is what the third chapter is all about, the fourth chapter. How to act in such a way that you don't incur any new karma and you gradually get rid of your old karma. Nice karma. So that requires instruction from above. Otherwise, karma is just fulfilling. It's just like, it's just like gravity. You know, people don't know, and so they just whipped around. We got to end now. All glory to Srila Prabhupada.
Eventually, the brunt of the karma, the whole experience does drop.